John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Got some folks coming in. If one of the ushers could help them. So if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to use a pew Bible, because we are going to be looking at some specific scriptures. And after we spend some time in John chapter 1, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible, Genesis and Exodus. John chapter 1, if you follow along as I begin reading in verse number 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seekest ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we ask and pray your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a very real, powerful, and personal way, that you would draw each of us closer to you. Help me as I preach this message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to convey these truths. And I pray again that if there be someone here today that has not put their faith and trust in the Lamb of God, in Jesus Christ, that today they would realize the purpose for which he came, that they are the purpose for which he came. And the blood which he shed on the cross was to save them from their sin. So help me as I preach this morning. Please use me again as only you can in a very real way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, two times, if you noticed here in John's Gospel, and by the way, this John that we're speaking about, if you were in the adult Sunday school class, Ethan this morning talked a lot about John and John the Baptist. This John that we're talking about is John the Baptist. And twice, as he sees Jesus approaching in verse 39 and in verse, excuse me, in verse 29 and in verse number 36, he says, and he makes that statement, Behold the Lamb of God. So I want to preach to you that on that topic this morning in our series during this Christmas season. Our first message was on the miracle of light. Last week I preached to you on the miracle of love. But this morning I want to preach to you with regards to the miracle of the Lamb. Now what we're reading here this morning took place 30 years after the birth of Christ. This is the beginning, really, of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how this all ties in to the coming of the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, to the Jewish audience that would have heard John make this statement, this would have been a very powerful statement. There would have been a lot of significance to this statement. But whether it's a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience, there is still a lot of significance to the statement. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, if you think throughout the Bible, really beginning in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, so much of the Bible talks about sheep and the lamb and shepherds. It's found all throughout the Bible. For instance, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain, the Bible says, was a tiller of the ground. And they were bringing an offering to the Lord, and it says that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, and that was acceptable. The Bible says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But even perhaps, we're not sure, even perhaps before that, when God clothed Adam and Eve after they had sinned, and the Bible says that he put coats of skins upon them, we don't know for sure if those were lamb skins, but we do know that animals were sacrificed so that they could be clothed with the skins of an animal. Amen? Maybe it was a lamb, maybe we don't know. But you move through the book of Genesis and you move to Abraham and to his son Isaac, and they're going up to Mount Moriah and they're to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. And they have the wood and they have the fire and they built the altar. And Isaac speaks unto his father Abraham, and he says to his father, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, Here, behold the fire and behold the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And then God makes this statement, or Abraham, excuse me, makes this statement. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Both speaking about what would take place right then and there, and you read that account, there was a ram caught in the thicket. But it's really a prophetic verse that there was a time coming that God himself would be that lamb, the Son of God. And then you just continue to read throughout the Bible and the forming of the 12 tribes of Israel and all that took place. And then the Israelites ending up in 400 years of captivity to the Egyptians, in bondage, in slavery to the Egyptians. And I'm going to talk a little bit about their freedom in just a few minutes. But after their freedom, then the giving of the Levitical law and the all of the traditions with regards to the Levitical law, all of the dietary and all of the civil laws and all of the sacrifices that were implemented, and the lamb was central to that. In fact, the Bible says that in the book of Exodus, it said this: "Now this is that which shall be offered upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb shall be offered in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." So every morning and every evening, a lamb was being offered and a lamb was being sacrificed, drawing the attention of the Jewish people to the lamb, the lamb, the Lamb. All of the feasts of trumpets, the feast of tabernacles, Pentecost, Passover, all sacrificial lambs were involved in all of those things. The prophets, for instance, Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way." Speaking of Jesus, the prophets, Isaiah said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb and openeth not his mouth." Sheep, lambs, shepherds, all throughout the Old Testament. So before John makes this statement, there had been 4,000 years, really, of illustration through the law, 4,000 years of the Scriptures speaking with regards to the Lamb. But even 4,000 years of expectation, expecting for the Lamb of God, the Messiah, to come. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, it says this. Simeon, the man, the Bible says, and the same man was just and devout, and the Bible says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed that by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When it speaks of the consolation of Israel, it was speaking of the coming of the Messiah. And here he is, the Lamb of God. Look at verse 41 of the text that we read, where it said, "He first findeth his own brother," this is Simon Peter, "and he saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. All through Jewish history, they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And here Simon says to his brother, "We have found him. He has come." There had been thousands of years waiting for the expectation of the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And then I noticed this too. Look at verse 15. We didn't read it. But look at John's statement with regards to the coming of the Lamb. He says this, right in the middle of the verse. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." And now look at this statement. "For he was before me." He says the same thing in verse number 30. Look what it says. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now look up here for a minute. If you know anything, you can tell me who was born first. Was John the Baptist born first, or was Jesus born first? John the Baptist. Well, why does John make that statement? Why does he say that he was before me? Because John was recognizing that the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Messiah, is the pre-existent one. If you're here this morning and don't know a lot about the Bible, understand this. When Jesus was born in the manger, that was not the beginning of Jesus. He's called in the Bible the Ancient of Days. He's the Eternal One. In fact, he's actually referred to as the Everlasting Father. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. Before Jesus was born in that manger, Jesus was pre-existent to that. He's eternal. He wasn't created. He's the God-man. So John recognized that. He calls him here in some of these other verses, John calls him Lord. The word Lord, it means Jehovah. He recognized him. So that's why he says that. But he makes that statement, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So I'm saying to you, all throughout the Scriptures, the Jewish people had heard for thousands of years, beginning in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and right on through the prophets, all the sacrifices, all of the worship ceremonies that had to do with lambs and the lambs being sacrificed. But we know that these lambs, they could never take away the sin of the world. They were just lessons, or they were to maintain a relationship with God. They were such that they would teach the Jewish people that one day the Messiah would come. One day the Christ would come. And here is John, and he's declaring to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, it's a very real possibility as well, if you read through the text here, that even though John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, that they had no really relationship growing up. They grew up in two different places. And the Scriptures seem to indicate that John, perhaps for the very first time, is seeing Jesus. But John knew. But of all of those lessons from the Old Testament, perhaps the greatest lesson of all, the greatest thing that points to Jesus being the Lamb of God, was the Passover. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians, if you notice, I put it on your handout, that Paul said this, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So this morning, I want to just take a few minutes. I want you to think about the Passover lamb, and I want you to relate it to Jesus. These three points, that he, like the Passover lamb, was a personal lamb. He, like the Passover lamb, is a pure lamb. And he, like the Passover lamb, is the Passover lamb. Take your Bibles with you and go back to Genesis or Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. So what is this Passover that we're going to be talking about this morning? Some of you, I'm sure, know the entire story, but I'm sure there are many here that do not know. So as I said earlier in the message, the Israelites end up in Egypt, and they're in Egypt, and they are put into bondage by the Pharaoh in Egypt. And they are now in bondage for 400 plus years, and God sends Moses to deliver them from their captivity. In fact, the scriptures say that God heard the cry of his people, and he sends Moses to set them free from the bondage that they're in. Can I just say this before I forget this morning, that God is still setting people free from bondage. Amen? Amen. Still setting them free. So while this is an actual event that took place in Egypt, there's a lot of illustration and a lot of symbolism. In the Bible, Egypt represents the things of this world. Moses is a type of Christ, delivering people from the world, delivering people from sin. Because, you know, people need to be delivered from sin. Amen? Remember what Jesus said, or excuse me, John said? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now look up here for a second. That's important. Because most people, when they quote that verse, they say, yeah, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's not what it said. It said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Sins are an action of our nature. We have a sin nature. Jesus didn't just come to die for our actions. He came to take care of the sin problem. We're all born into this world. Or the old saying is, we sin because we are sinners. Amen? We sin because we're sinners. So when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he's talking about the condition of mankind. Every one of us in this room this morning, we've been born into this world with a sinful nature. And we need to be delivered from that. We need to be set free from that, from the bondage and the penalty of sin. But here back in Exodus chapter number 12, so after at this time Moses had come, and I don't have time to get into all of the 10 plagues this morning that God brought upon the Egyptian people to cause Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. But this is the 10th. This is the Passover lamb. Verse 1 of chapter 12, read along with me. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th month of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So you understand what the instruction was. Everyone, each household, each person had a personal lamb. One lamb for each household. And they were to take that lamb. And they were to take that lamb, and that lamb was actually supposed to live with them for 1 week. the state as if it was like a pet lamb. And they were to take care of that lamb. It was their personal lamb. And as they spent time with that lamb, I think it was for a number of reasons. Even in that week's time, as they would look at this lamb and be involved with this lamb, there would be an attachment to that lamb, almost an affection for that lamb. You know, for those of you, some of you perhaps grew up on a farm. I know my wife didn't grow up on a farm, but her parents had a lot of animals. And so some of those animals became pets. And they would give those animals names. But those animals were being raised for what purpose? To eat. Like, I think I told you several weeks ago about my neighbor who raised hogs. And he had a 600-pound hog named Petunia. Well, Petunia became bacon at one point. But the lamb in each house, it was a personal lamb. And the idea was going to be, at the end of that week, that lamb would be put to death. It was part of the instruction God was giving them to help them to be delivered out of Egypt. Well, Jesus is our personal lamb. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, but God, now listen now, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can take the word, if you give me this liberty, take the word us out of there and put your name in there. But God commendeth his love toward Eric. But while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for Eric. And whoever you are this morning, if you put your name in there, Christ came personally to die for you. To set you free from bondage. To set you free from this world. To set you free from the slavery of sin. To give you a home in heaven, an inheritance, an eternity. If we were to read out of the gospel account of the coming of our Lord, the Bible said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel said to the shepherds, they're the shepherds and the sheep again, amen? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. For unto Eric was born that day in the city of David. For unto Ethan was born that day in the city of David. For unto Tony was born that day. For unto Jim was born that day. For unto Ginny was born that day. For unto Ed was born that day. For unto Dennis was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. To the Jewish people that day, that lamb was going to be sacrificed. In the evening hour, they were to all sacrifice that lamb at the same time. And all throughout their captivity, you would have heard the sacrificing of lambs. It's a personal lamb. So when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he was recognizing that this is the Passover lamb. This is the Christ who's come into the world. But it's also a pure lamb. And there was no purer lamb that ever walked this earth than Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, now in Exodus chapter number 12, and we continue to read. So here's the instruction. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. This was to be a pure lamb, the purest of the lambs. In fact, for instance, in the book of Malachi, there was a time that the Jewish people were bringing the lamb to sacrifice But they weren't bringing the pure lamb to sacrifice. And God had to send his prophets to rebuke them for what they had done. In fact, Malachi said to them, "You are bringing the torn and the lame and the sick." It was as if the Jewish people, they said, well, we've got to, it was kind of like ho-hum. Their faith had become kind of ho-hum. You know, that can happen, amen? We forget just how personal the Lamb is. And we forget just how pure the Lamb is. It becomes just ho-hum to us. And so Malachi, he said to them, "You're going out into the flock and you're looking for the sickest, the weakest," as if they're saying, "Well, we've got to sacrifice a lamb, so this one's sick, or this one's got a broken leg. Let's just sacrifice this one. We're not going to get any money for it at the market. It's not even going to be very good to eat, probably. We won't even want to eat it. And that's what they were doing. The instruction was given that this needed to be a pure lamb, the very best lamb. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is not only your personal lamb, but he is your pure lamb. He is the lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the sinless lamb. That's why when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," that's why only Jesus can take away the sin of the world. Because he's the pure, spotless, sinless lamb. His holiness, his righteousness. That's why we so often talk about this isn't some kind of a religious experience. This is a relationship that we each enter into with Jesus. This isn't really a church experience. It's a personal experience with a pure lamb. The Bible says, "For God hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us." There's that word "us" again. If you'll give me that liberty, put your name in there. "For God hath made him to be sin for Eric, for Donna, for Beth, for Russ, for Charlie, and whoever you are. God hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for you." That's why it's personal. But the only way that God can make him to be sin for us is Jesus had to be pure. He had to be sinless. He had to be spotless. He had to be holy. We were to turn, you don't have to, we return to the Gospel of Matthew when God revealed to Joseph what was taking place. And Joseph was a little bit confused by the fact that his wife-to-be, Mary, who he had been espoused to, was with child, and he knew that that was not his child. The angel said, "Fear not, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and he shall save his people from their sin." The pure lamb. The pure lamb. Just as the Passover lamb. But now we see the Passover. Let's continue to read a little bit more in the book of Exodus. And so again, I say to you, as John the Baptist saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," every Jewish person that heard that, it would have related to them. They would have thought about all throughout the Bible, all throughout history, all throughout that had taken place. And don't forget the Passover, which to my understanding is I know this for a fact, it's still obviously practiced today. It is the longest religious observance in the history of the world. It is still being practiced today. The Jewish people still look and still celebrate, as was commanded by Moses, the celebration of the Passover. It was to be a memorial. It was to be a reminder to them, and is a reminder to them, how God has freed them, or did free them from Egypt. Just by the way, the same is true when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is not a sacrament, it is a memorial. There's no saving grace in partaking of the cup and then partaking of the bread, but it is a memorial that the Lamb of God has come and shed His blood and gave His body, not to free us from Egypt, but to free us from this world, to free us from our own sin, to give us eternal life. Chapter 12 and verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. So if this was, let's just say this pulpit was the door to their house, they were to take that personal lamb of theirs, they were to take the best lamb that they had and that they had killed, and they were to take the blood and put some blood on the doorposts and on this doorpost here. And then they were to eat the lamb and roast the lamb. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in the night and roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Shall they eat it? Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Well, I always read that and I think with regards to the true Passover lamb, you need to take all of Jesus, not part of him. And thus shall ye eat it, verse 11, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff on your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. They were told that if you'll do that, when the death angel comes through that night, if you'll put the blood on the doorposts, that the angel will pass over. For anyone who did not put the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn would die. 9 times God had brought plagues against the Egyptians. 9 times Moses had said, as the mouthpiece of God, let my people go. And 9 times Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And there's the Passover. And the Bible says that night all throughout Egypt, there was a great cry as the firstborn in each home died. One of which was the Pharaoh's own son. And Pharaoh finally let God's people go. So when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," everyone that heard that knew their history, that knew what the Bible had said, and now all down through history would recognize that Jesus, He is the Lamb of God. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, when the wise men came, they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." I personally believe that the wise men who knew the Old Testament prophecies, they believed that this was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. They weren't just led by a star to Bethlehem. The Old Testament scriptures spoke of the coming of the Messiah. A scepter, the Bible said, shall rise out of the east. Micah prophesied where the Christ child would be born, in Bethlehem, and many other prophecies. So the personal lamb of the Hebrew people in the Passover, there is no greater personal lamb than Jesus. There is no purer lamb than Jesus. And He is the Passover lamb. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. On your handout, I believe I put as a closing verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter said this, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the question this morning is this: have you been washed by the Lamb? Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart? Not the doorposts of your home, but if you will, the doorposts of your heart. Have you accepted Him this morning as your personal Lamb? Take all of the religion that you know or you've ever been taught. Take all of that, if you would, just for a moment. All of the traditions and all of the... just put it all to the side. Could you just, in your mind this morning, just think about you and the Lamb of God. Nothing else and nothing more. Have you ever contemplated the fact that He is your personal Lamb? He personally came to die and pay for your sins. Before you were born, before you ever came into existence, Jesus Christ already knew everything about you. He's the all-knowing God. He knows obviously the past, He knows the present, and He knows the future, He knows our tomorrow. But He personally came, when He came into this world 2,000 years ago, He personally came for you. And for 33 years, as the Son of God, although sin came across, came His way, and temptation came across His way, but he never sinned. He never even thought about sinning. He was the pure Lamb. He was the only sacrifice that would meet the judicial requirements of God. For as we preached last week, God is a loving God. For God so loved the world, that was our text, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God extends His love towards the world, towards everyone. But the other aspect of God is that He is a judicial God, that sin must be paid for. There's a price that has to be paid. And only the Lamb of God can pay that price. The personal, pure, and Passover Lamb. And when you and I, when we by faith accept Jesus as our Savior, when we make Him our personal Savior, we put our faith and trust in Him, not all of our religiosity, just in Him, He becomes our personal Lamb. It's His purity. It's His righteousness. It's His holiness that washes our sin away. The old hymn writer said, "What can wash our sin away? You tell me, what did he say? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So is He your Passover Lamb? Have you applied His blood to your heart? By faith, you put your trust in Him? Are you washed in the blood this morning? By faith, you can do that. By faith, you can put your trust in Him if you've never done that. It's the free gift. It's the gift of eternal life. "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. So this morning, as we finish up, here we are in the Christmas season. It should not be the only time of year we think about the birth of Christ. We should be thankful for His coming into this world each and every day. And while we, like the Jewish people, offered a lamb in the morning and in the evening, we ought to offer up our prayers of thanksgiving unto the Savior in the morning and in the evening. And as we finish this service this morning, maybe you just take a few moments in the privacy of your seat and just thank the Lord for the precious blood that He shed on the cross for you as your Passover lamb. But if you're here this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you applied that precious blood to your heart? You do that by admitting that you're a sinner. You must admit that you're a sinner. Personally, it's between you and God. This isn't some kind of religious thing. It's just a personal talk that you have with God. God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you died and you paid for my sins. What you're really saying is, Jesus, I believe that your blood is what washes away my sin. And today I call upon you to be my Savior. If you've never done that, you need to do that this morning. Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that it was the blood that you shed on the cross that washed away my sin. And today I call upon you to be my Savior. What you're saying is, Jesus, I'm putting my trust in what you did for me, not what I can do. I can't be religious enough. I can't be righteous enough. I can't be holy enough. But you are Jesus. And that's why God the Father could accept the sacrifice of God the Son on the cross. Right now, call upon Him. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed this morning. Do you know Him this morning? Maybe this morning you called upon Him to be your Savior. You've never done that. And today you said, Lord, I need to be saved. I don't want to put my trust in some religion. I want to put my trust in Jesus. Did you call upon Him this morning to do that? Did you ask Him to be your Savior? If you did, would you do this? I'm not going to come to you, point you out, or embarrass you in any way, but I'd like to be praying for you as if you've made that decision that you will just continue to grow in the faith. And if this morning you ask Christ, if you applied the blood of Christ to your heart, would you just slip up your hand and put it down, anyone at all? I did that today. I'd never done that before. Today I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I had never done that. Father, thank you for this time that you've given for us to gather this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood. Help us as we celebrate the birth of Christ that we're reminded that the Savior, that that's why He came, the Savior, to save us from our sin. That we would always be in awe, as was John the Baptist, as we look to Jesus and say, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.